So we're wrapping up a sermon series we've been doing for a while now, if you've been here, called Basics. And it's the basics of Christianity based on material by Bill Bright. We probably need to pull the... There's only two more, Chris says. We're going to finish it. Woo! That's probably a record, 109 photos. Goodness. Awesome. Praise the Lord. We're gonna continue this morning a new sermon series we've been doing for a few weeks now called Basics, and it's the basics of Christianity. It's based on some material written by Bill Bright in the 1950s, 1960s, and 1970s. I know I've been saying that almost every week, and you guys are like, yeah, we get it. Matter of fact, Olivia this week, or last week, she said, I don't know, Dad, is it from the Basics with Bill Bright? And I'm like, yes. Yes, it is. So praise God for that. We've covered a whole bunch of material in the series so far, and I kind of want to bring us up to speed again to remind you the foundations we've built, because if you've noticed as we've gone through it, two things have happened. One is we've built a foundation for what we've learned, and the second thing is we've expanded every week what it means to be a Christian, right? Because it's the very basics of Christianity. We're not even into what Paul would call the advanced things yet, you know? These are just the fundamental things that we're called to do as believers in Christ. The most important thing, and the thing, by the way, we have Easter services coming up with other churches in town. We are doing a Good Friday service, Friday at noon on Good Friday at First Congregational Church, and then we're also doing an Easter sunrise service, hopefully at Restore Church, which is a portable church at Weinheimer, so that'd be fun at 6:30 a.m. on Easter morning if you want to come out. We'll talk about that, but we're going to be part of that, and why? Because the unity we have with other believers is Jesus Christ. Like, he's the foundation of everything, and we spent 3 weeks in this series talking about the importance of Jesus Christ, how he is unique amongst every other person or God in history, and we have to get that through our heads first, that Jesus is unique, that his name is unique, and his work is unique. There's no other religion in all the world that claims to do what Jesus claims to have done, and indeed, for those of us who know him as Savior, has done, right? He's not equivalent in any way. We talked about that. His unique qualifications, the way that he walked amongst his disciples, and indeed, church, and here's the most amazing thing, the way he calls you and I right now into a living, breathing, God-honoring relationship with himself. Because this isn't a dead old religion for the people. It's for us right now, every day. That's why we gather each week to sing songs of praise to remind ourselves of the gospel we believe. That's why we study God's word, that we might know more fully what we're called to believe. Then we talked after Christ, Jesus the Christ, we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And indeed, that is again a thing today that we're called to do, to be filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, Bill Bright had this idea. You confess your sins out, and then you breathe in the Holy Spirit. You cannot please God apart from God's Spirit. You cannot please God apart from faith. We know the Holy Spirit works in those who are disobedient to call obedience, and those who are trying to be obedient, that we might be obedient to him. Then we talked about the need, so we got prayer and confession, talking to God. Then we talked about the need to know God's word. And this is one of those things, and this is the thing. I'm a pastor and preacher and all that stuff, but there's still stuff in here. We're doing Bible in a Year again, right? And I'm still hearing stuff. I'm like, I never heard that before. I was talking to one of our leaders, and they go, man, I heard something last week I'd never heard before in the scriptures. Isn't that amazing? And so this isn't about, like, who's more, you know, knowledgeable with the Bible. It's like, don't neglect the gift that is the word of God. Especially it gets dangerous when we start making promises that God never made. And we start telling him what he promised us that he said, I never promised that. Where do you get that from? It's your imagination. So we got to know what God's word says, so we know what his promises are. And then not just to hear the word and go away unchanged, but to obey what God commands. You know, there's a funny thing with Jesus where people say, oh, that obedience stuff is Old Testament, man. That's not New Testament stuff. Jesus said, go into all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching everyone to obey all I've commanded. So the obedience is built into the model of discipleship, right? So this idea that we're like, well, we belong to Jesus, we're going to obey nothing. That's not true. Matter of fact, he says there's two major commands. What are they? Love God and love others. Why? That fulfills all the law. And then the question we wrestled with last week was, what does it mean to share Jesus with others? I kind of felt bad because one thing at the end I didn't mention, I want to throw it in here this morning as we get into today's message. I said, what are the great blessings or the results of sharing your faith with others?
And you know, I talked about the woman at the well and how, you know, she went off and told her family and how she was blessed. And others came to faith in Christ. They first heard from her and they believed because she believed, kind of. But then they heard Jesus themselves and they believed for themselves. That's what the scripture says, right? But there's something else. We talked about Philip and the Ethiopian. There's something that happens, and by the way, I made a video of this week, and it was terrible because the wind was blowing wherever it wanted, and so I didn't get it out to y'all. But this is what I wanted to say in that video, and if you're watching online, there's a blessing that comes in sharing your faith that you will not experience any other way. That little thing we said, those times it's going to be awkward to bring up the name of Jesus, that time that someone's going to say, well, Jesus is one way, and you know when you be argumentative, but you have to be like, no. Jesus never said he was one way. He said he was the way. I'm not mad about it. It's just a fact. And if we kind of take that wishy-washy Christianity, it has no power. But boy, when you say Jesus is the way to salvation, that feels weird, exclusive. But it's not. It's offered to everyone. And what did he say? Then whenever you actually share that we're all sinners and that you need Christ to have died for your sin to be free, that's awkward to tell people. But you include yourself in it, right? I'm a sinner too. But that's one of the jobs of the Christian, is to continue to proclaim their own sin nature and then Christ's salvation. You got to do both. That's why I'm not a big fan of like dressed up Christians. I'm not dressed up in a suit. I mean like pretendy Christians. It makes me crazy. As if we weren't all sinners and aren't still all sinners. Okay. And then he said the third is this, the third awkward part, and he said the most hard is to overcome is this, to say. And I've told you, church, and I failed this all the time, you can have it too. You can have it too. It's not about you hearing my story of Jesus. It's about having your own story with Jesus. It's not about you becoming like me. It's about you becoming like Christ. And it's amazing what a gift, and yet we keep it to ourselves, and we go, I don't want to tell that part. But here's the truth. Until we participate in that way, we'll miss the blessing. What is the blessing for others? We say, well, they can come to know Christ. That's huge. But for us, it's obedience. Philip was running through the desert, the Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot. Philip's on his feet. He was a server guy, right? And he gets to go and share the gospel. He baptized, and it says this, the Spirit whisked Philip away. And you go, what was that about? Philip didn't get to hang out with him longer, ride in the chariot, you know, catch a ride back to town. No, but you know what? How do you think Philip felt? I'm not sure I'm 100% correct, but I think he felt like this. Woohoo! And took off through the desert. Let's go, Spirit. Where are we going next? Like, I don't think he was like, oh, I don't get to ride in the chariot. I think he's like, what a blessing, man. God used me today. And that's what Bill Bright, this is a quote I want to share with you. He says this, witnessing will stimulate your spiritual growth. It will lead you to pray and study God's word more fervently. It will encourage you to depend all the more on Jesus Christ. You will experience the tremendous privilege and honor of representing Jesus to the world. And we ought to see that in ourselves, right? We ought to see that in ourselves, that we are called to represent Christ. I want to share with you something we have coming up. So today's topic is on being generous, right? And we've been praying through the series where we're going to head next and all that stuff. We are going to do a study of the book of Job coming up, so that'll be interesting for sure if you want to read ahead. But I want to share something with you. Can you push that next slide? We're going to do something for Easter called Second Chance Sundays. And this is something that God brought together, not in one way, but like in three ways. God was just bringing stuff together. What are Second Chance Sundays? We're going to start on Easter, right, this year. Second Chance Sundays are for people who think they don't belong in church. And listen to me, it ain't about growing our church. We ain't got much room in this place. You know, if we grow, we'll be packed out in a minute. What is it? Because that is the lie that so many people, when you talk to them about God, believe that they don't belong there. And how will they ever know that they do belong unless someone invites them? Hey, come with me. We made these cards up a year ago, called Meet Me There. And then the Rona hit, and we're like, we can't say meet us there right now. That would be obstinate, right? They're on the tables right by the Joy Box. Woo, snuck it in on you. They're by the tables on the corners. Grab a handful, grab a couple. It's a way that you can say to folks, hey, I'll meet you there. I'm going to be at Family Bible next night. I'll meet you there. Why? Not so that we can have more people. Listen, you believe in Jesus Christ, you go wherever you want, man. And you go be faithful to gospel wherever God sends you. We're not trying to keep God's people captive. But what we do want is for people who don't think they belong to have a congregation of people who would speak against the lie. Oh, no, no. You're loved. Oh, no, no. You're welcome. Not my kind. Yeah, your kind. Not that. Yeah, that kind of a sinner. We'd love. Second Chance Sunday is actually a thing put on by Prison Fellowship. It's for ex-inmates because they think they don't belong in church. You know the funny thing about prison? Chapels are packed there. They got great attendance in prison. Really? They have big old services. One time I was visiting a friend in prison, and I was standing, and the floor, a concrete industrial government-built floor, was shaking with the sound of something under my feet. And I said, "What is happening downstairs?" And my friend said, "Oh, that's the chapel service. They're just warming up." What? And you might say cynically, "Well, Billy got nothing better to do." Listen to me. God is the God of second chances. We're going to preach about it. I can't do it today. So what do? I want you to do two things with this. One, start praying right now that God would give you eyes to see people who need a second chance. And I don't mean like judgment or like, "I don't second chance," like that. I mean like saying, "Hey, yeah, you come with me. Oh, you don't think that the people with tattoos, come with me. Oh, you don't think the people with, you know, oh, you don't think the people of that age, people that young, people that old, come with me." I want you to meet a God who loves you as you are. Right? And listen, a church who loves you where you are. Second Chance Sunday is coming up. We're in a 3-week series called Second Chances. We're going to talk about that together and learn together the great gift that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to give you a heads up on that. Two things. Start praying. Second thing, grab one, two, five of these, however many you think are give out, and put them around. Drop them around. We got plenty. We can make more. Right? Opportunity to gather with other folks. I'll leave it there. So I was praying this week about this sermon series on generosity. I'm like, so what do we do with generosity? You know, what does that mean? And I tell you what happened this week, and some of you'll be happy to hear this, but I visited a doctor. Whoa, easy, crazy, right? I mean, if you know I've been through health-wise, I'm not. But I had some weird things going on. I won't get into it, but it really, really concerned me. Like, I know some of you are like, "You should have went a long time ago." My wife's saying, yes. But I really got concerned. I went to see a doctor, right, this week. And I had to go in and I had to negotiate my bill and I had to do all these kind of things that, you know, you do when you're buying a product, whatever. And I got frustrated because the doctor's like, "Oh, well, I want to order this, but it'll cost you that. I want to do this and other." And I got really angry. You know, greed ruins everything. That's what I thought. I used to work in healthcare, by the way. I wasn't a doctor, but I worked in healthcare. And before that, I worked for an auditing firm. So we used to audit the books of insurance providers. And I've seen the numbers, the audit numbers of how much money is made. And I just go, "Oh, greed ruins everything." I got a conviction after that. Greed ruins healthcare. I mean, this doctor is well-trained and deserving of the money, but she could just tell me what's going on. And the pharmacist, he could figure out a way to make those pills cheaper. And the you know, there's all this money in the system. They could pass that through. By the way, I'm just starting here because it's not going to end there. It's not all greed. It's not. Greed ruins companies. If you don't believe me, I worked at a company, Ernst & Young. They said, "Don't discuss your raise. Don't tell anyone what your raise is." I've known people that have gotten a glimpse of the books and got so angry they couldn't work there anymore. If I knew the way they were handling, if I knew what Susie was getting paid, if I knew what, you know, Tom was doing on that pay, there is no way. You know how much better I am at my job? Listen, you can have a job you love and it can get ruined by greed. Companies go under. The Enron scandal. Greed. Oh, wait a minute. Greed ruins politics. "You got what's mine. I want what's yours. I want what's mine. I'm not going to give it to you." Politics gets ruined by money. It's a mess. Oh, wait a minute. Greed ruins churches. Oh, now we're talking. Greed ruins churches. In a church where any ministry question first becomes, "Can we afford it?" What? We proclaim the gospel of a God who owns everything, and you ask, "Can we afford it?" The question is, can we afford not to do it? Greed ruins churches. I'm struck by the fact that Judas, I don't know, right? Judas was the purse keeper for the disciples. When the woman broke the perfume on Jesus' feet and washed it with her hair, it says that Judas said later, we could have used that money for good. And she wasted it on Jesus. Do you think the betrayal was coming in his heart? Greed can ruin families. Family fight about money. Things get ugly. Boy, we pray that's not the case. And I've been through stuff. I'm not saying I'm better than that. I'm not. I want to give you a definition of greed this morning. This is what it is, I think. Greed is wanting everything for yourself. That's half of it. There's no limit to what I want. I want everything. You know, the biggest stuff, the best stuff, the biggest, everything. You know, greed, right? But there's a second thing, church, and this one hurts more for me. Greed's wanting to keep everything you have. Oh, I'm not greedy. I don't want more. I'm content in what I have. Can you give them? Nope. These are my things. Listen, I'm an only child. These are my things. You come to my house until you play my toys, you got to go. Nope. Only children understand what I'm talking about. You guys with siblings, like, what? You had your own things? What is that? I wore my brother's clothes. Everything is ruined by greed. Greed is two forms. It's wanting everything that other people, it's everything, or it's wanting to keep everything that God has given to us. Here's the question as we start. Are you as generous as you would like to be in your life? Are you as generous as you'd like to be? I want to now do what we always do, start with prayer, and we're going to pray, and we're going to get through some of God's word this morning. So pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much that you are a generous God and that you have called us to be generous people. I pray this morning that we would have an ear to you. I pray against any kind of fleshly, worldly wisdom I have, because I don't have any, but your wisdom to come from your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we think about these things that are the basics of Christianity, I pray that you would rightly correct our hearts into who we're called to be, and it would be your people, a people of generosity. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I'm going to go ahead and have you turn. We're going to ask the first question, which is, what causes generosity? And I'm going to have you turn to the book of Acts. So it goes the Gospels and Acts. We're going to start in Acts 2. What causes generosity? I kind of thought about saying, what is generosity? Or, you know, why should we be generous? But I thought, what causes generosity? And we're going to start Acts 2 and 38. Acts 2 and 38. This is what the word says. Peter has just preached the Pentecostal sermon, right? The Holy Spirit has fallen on the church, and he's preaching, and he says this, repent. Well, they ask the question, what should we do? They're cut to the heart. Okay, and Peter says this, repent and be baptized, each, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to leave that in so we can tie it in to what we talked about before, the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all who call on the name of our Lord. So the promise isn't just for them, it's for everyone. And it's for anyone who gets cut to the heart and said, well, great, Jesus died for my sins, what should I do? And Peter says, you should repent and believe the good news and be baptized as a follower of Jesus. That's a normative experience. Baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And it's not just for you, but it's for generations of people. You will not be the last person to hear the gospel. People after you will hear the gospel. Right? So that sharing is happening for anyone who would call upon the Lord. Now, listen to this, 40. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. That means he begged them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted the message were baptized, there's obedience, and about 3,000 were added to the number in that day. And usually you go, wow, and you end the sermon there, right? 3,000, wow, that's amazing, right? That's the beginning of what's amazing. Look at what's amazing next. Those who came to faith in 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It means they gave themselves over to it, to the fellowship, that means gathering together, to breaking of bread, eating meals, and to praying. So now this group of people who before this had nothing in common, they were from all different countries and all different lands, they spoke all different languages, were drawn together in this one purpose of Jesus Christ. And it says in that drawing together, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship together, that means to continually gather together, right? And to the breaking of bread, that's eating meals and prayer. It could also be communion, fair enough, but you know, every time we do this, remember me. 43. Everyone was filled with awe. That means they thought it was awesome. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and held everything in common. Now, you're already going, okay, this is getting weird now. I get fellowship, I get hanging out, but all of a sudden now, after all that, they start holding things in common, and you go, well, they mean they hold Jesus in common. They mean they hold this, and they mean they kind of had some agreeable theology. No, read 45, selling what they owned, they gave to anyone as they had need. Ooh, there it is. A natural manifestation of the recognition that God has given his son that you could be free of your sin, that you are no longer bound in your sin, indeed no longer bound by the law, results in an outpouring of generosity. They gave to anyone else as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's a gospel-like proclamation. Weren't you that greedy whatever? Yeah, I was. Weren't you that crazy sinner? Yeah, I was. Weren't you that pretty religious person? Yeah, I was, right? Like, God just invited all these people in, and everything changed. And what's wild is they began to share what was theirs with others. You know what I don't see in there? Peter doesn't say, and go sell everything you own and give it to the poor. He doesn't get that command. It's amazing to me that a natural outcropping of a recognition that God is a God, that Jesus is Savior, is the gift of generosity. You suddenly begin to think that all the things that you had to have your way with, all the things that you thought you deserved, all the things that you thought you owned, aren't yours at all. That there's a great big picture being told of a God who spoke the universe into existence, and he has blessed you. I love the song selection today. Counting every blessing, counting every blessing, right? What? Do you even do it? Oh, Bill, I'm not blessed. That guy up the house on the hill, he's blessed. That guy with that fancy car is blessed. I'm not. Yes. Yes, you're blessed. Blessed. There's a recognition in Jesus Christ. Freedom comes in the form of generosity. I know, I bet you right now, you're like me, like, guards up, baby, guards up. This is that generosity sermon. You gotta talk about giving. Listen, we will, but not the way you think. Look at this. I want to go on. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then one day, Peter and John were going to the temple courts in the time of prayer. That means they were going to regular prayer intervals. At 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those who are going to the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. I want to stop here a second, right? So Peter and John go into the temple. There's a gate called Beautiful. Like, you can't make this stuff up. And this beggar was dropped there every day at the gate called Beautiful on the way to the temple courts. Why? So that the religious people who were going into worship could be bothered by a beggar, and it was pretty profitable for him. Pretty good gig. You ever heard about the people who sit on the side of the highways and beg for money and make like $30,000 a year? These folks were, you're getting ready to go to meet God. You're going to probably stop. You know what I mean? If you were going to meet Jesus and there was a homeless person on the street, you'd probably slow down, wouldn't you? Hey, I know, Jesus, I'll be right. Hey, Bob, can I get you something? Hey, Jesus, no, I'm good, right? Like, you would stop. You're going to temple to worship. You know what else is probably happening? The Jewish people were about external righteousness. They're dressed to the nines. They're look at us. We are holy. As a matter of fact, there were places you couldn't even go in a temple unless you were cleansed and pure. You weren't allowed in there. The deeper you got, the holier you had to be. And this guy's dropped at the door, right? And it says when he sees Peter and John, he hopes, oh, they would give me some money. Like last time. Look at this. I just had to preach this today. Look at this. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, look at us. That's kind of a weird thing. Maybe the guy wasn't looking. He's like, clean, clean, clean. Come on, dudes. Do your duty. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something out of him. And Peter says this. This is wild. This is word. The word is wild, man. Silver or gold I don't have. But what I have, I'll give to you. Why don't Peter have silver and gold in his pocket on the way to the temple? He was pretty well off. What's going on with Peter? He has nothing to give. He didn't bring nothing with him to church. He didn't bring no tithe. He mean nothing. He's going to temple. But what I have, listen to the generosity, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. That dude showed up wanting money. He got healed. And I wonder, it's not written, but if Peter had had gold or silver, went ploink and moved on. What a tragedy of what a lack of generosity. But Peter, because he had nothing, maybe they were all still dividing it up back there, all the believers. But Peter said, what I have, I will give you. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped the man up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. You see, he didn't need money. He needed generosity. He didn't need money. He needed help. He didn't need someone else to go plank in the cup. He needed someone to stop and attend to his situation. Whew, listen and see beyond the immediate. Peter, he could have went right to temple. But he goes, no, God's at work here at the gate called Beautiful. Come on. Listen, the man jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts. I can't even preach that. Walking and jumping and praising God. Walking and jumping, praising God. Why? Because he had been healed. You see, this is what it means to be not generous, this is what it means to be generous, right? We miss these opportunities when we're not generous, when we're not being willing to see what's beyond the immediate. The man needed the healing. He needed to worship God. He needed to walk and jump and praise. And he got it because of Peter and John's faithfulness. I want to turn to one more in Acts 4:31. Unless you think, well, Bill, that's that one time back there that happened to those early apostles and disciples, and I ain't, you know, whatever. That's not for us these days. 4:31 through 37. I love this because my favorite dudes is in here. I'm going to catch the 31 because it says, after they prayed, they were released, and they began to pray. And it says, after they prayed, the place where they had been meeting was shaken. The power of God in prayer had shaken the establishment, literally like an earthquake, right? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they all began to speak the word of God more boldly, right? Coming off of a prayer, coming off of a hardship, they actually were more bold in their faith. Look at 32 then. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions for their own, but they shared everything they had. Look at 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon everyone. There were no needs among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold those things and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. Now I want to stop here a minute and say what's happening. They're becoming a nonprofit organization, right? They're not in the U.S. sense of the word, but they're becoming a clearinghouse for generosity. So the apostles, the disciples, as you say, on their own are like convicted. Hey, God's blessed me with this. I want to do something with it besides sit on it. I'm going to sell it and I'm going to give. And then here's the other thing. The apostles received it, but they didn't keep it. It was distributed to the people as they had need. Right, and we have some questions there we could ask. Does that mean that they distributed it amongst the church only or beyond the walls of the church? I would believe the latter, but the point is that these believers began to hold their possessions more loosely. I want to say a couple things here. No one claimed that the things they owned were theirs anymore. Doesn't belong to me. I was talking to somebody the other day about their car, and they go, oh, nobody touches my car. That's my car. Like, not even their spouse. You can't even touch my car. That's my car. And that's fine. That's fine. I love cars too. But I'm like, man, what a drag. I used to be that guy. Parkway out, don't get scratched. You know, that way, you know, park that sideways over fourth parking spots guy. You know, I worked downtown. I had a nice car. I had a pearl paint job. I parked in the dollar locks. I'm a tightwad. But I parked way over by the railroad tracks because no one parked that far because it was too dangerous, right? And then you just pray, oh God, let nobody break into this thing today. You know, you're nervous all day. You come back, oh good, it's still here. Wheels are on it, you know what I mean? You know what I did? I sold that car. Because I was a believer now. It drove me crazy. Who cares, Bill? It's a car. The believers claim nothing of their own. It's not mine, it's the Lord's. I'll do whatever with it. I don't have to have it all for myself. When I say this stuff, I'm not saying, look, we get there over time. But look what happened. Grace. This grace can come up a bunch today. It's charis in the Greek. It means charity. There was charity amongst the church. Generosity amongst the church. Generosity is a fair interpretation of charity, church. And there was no needy persons among them. Let's wrap this part up. Joseph, a Levite, that would be a righteous Jew from Cyprus, whom the apostles called, here's my favorite dude, Barnabas, which means a son of encouragement. He sold the field that he owned, and he brought the money, and he put it at the apostles' feet. We talked a few weeks ago about the intention mattering, right? This is where it gets your Ananias and Sapphira story, which is not good, because they see what Barnabas does, and they go, I want to do that. They don't really do that. They kind of lie to God about what they're doing. That's not good. Don't do that. Where does generosity come from? What causes generosity? The Lord. The recognition that this life is not our own, that we've been given a gift. In our very life, we've been given a gift. And that's the realization that the cause of generosity, I'd say, is one or two things, and it's the same thing. God and love. But the Bible says God is love. So love drives generosity. Love drives generosity. So how do you live a generous life? I want to share something with you. Jesus, when they were talking about Jesus' story in Acts 10, when Peter's kind of telling the story about Jesus, he says this of Jesus. It's pretty wild. He says, he went around doing good. I've never heard that before, and I looked it up like, that ain't exactly, it's kind of buried in a sentence, but it's in there that Jesus, Peter said, Jesus went around doing good. And I thought, man, what a witness that would be. Just be known as a person who went around doing good. They believed in Jesus, and they went around doing good. See, that's Jesus' model. That's in Acts 10:38, by the way. Jesus has this teaching in the Gospel of John. I want you to turn there, John chapter 12. John 12:33. And we're going to pick up a little bit around it. We're going to pick up at 23, and we're going to jump around 23 to 27, and then 33 to 35. We're not trying to avoid anything. I just want to, you know, get some clarity here. 23. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a simple, single seed. But if that kernel dies, it produces many more seeds. And the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We're going to come back to that. Whoever serves me must follow me and be where I am. That's where my servant will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, my heart is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No way. It's for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And I wanted to stop there. So Jesus is like, this is what's coming, and it's going to be costly. And the seed has to fall to the ground and be born again in order for life to come up. And not only that, but when that seed will not just produce a crop, but produce many more seeds, it'll produce many more crops and many more seeds, and it becomes a perpetual gift of faith. A perpetual gift of faith. But it says something in the middle that I want you to catch. It says that you don't really have a choice in this anyway, because if you desire your life, you will lose it. It says in 25, the person who loves their life will lose their life. You can't hang on to it if you want to. I went to a funeral yesterday, and they said, death's coming, death's coming, death's coming. And I'm like, you're right, death's coming. You can't stop it if you want to. You can't keep it if you want to. But it says this then, but the one who hates, that's an interesting word, his life in this world, that means doesn't cling to it, right? Doesn't mean hate, like I hate my life. Not like that. It means I'm indifferent toward my life. We'll keep it forever. If you begin to count up the cost, if you begin to look differently at your life, you'll have eternal life. One of my favorite quotes in this was C.S. Lewis. He said, for those who are bound for heaven, they will look back and all will have been heaven. And for those who are bound for hell, they'll look back and it will all have been hell. They'll never see it any other way. right? Because they've been clinging to their life. I got to have it my way. And I'm preaching at myself here, church. I got to have my things. But he says this, it has to fall. It has to die. And then 32 and 33, why does he say this stuff? Jesus says this, but when I am lifted up from the earth, right, on the cross, in the resurrection, listen, in ascension to heaven, I will draw all people to myself. Jesus, being glorified, will draw the nations to himself. He'll draw sinners to himself. He'll draw the hurting to himself. And what does the word say? He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. He was going to die on a cross, that we could be free. He's going to be lifted up on the pole, that we could be free of our sins. I told you the very last word he said is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, right? So I was digging around. I'm like, what's this seed thing? You've heard a couple of stories about seeds in the Bible before. And so I went digging around in my pantry, and lo and behold, I found some shakers. No, I found some seeds, guys. I found some celery seed, which looks like celery powder. I don't know what that stuff even is. Anybody in here cook? And then I found some sesame seeds. You know what those are, Big Mac fans? Yeah? On a sesame seed bun? All right, cool. And then I found mustard seeds. Mustard seeds. Here, look out. Woo! Nobody's even worried about it, are you? What if it was big? What if this was dangerous? Here, Will, how big is this? I'm not going to throw it at you. He's like, what? It's so tiny. Isn't that crazy? Listen to me. Can I tell you a faith story real quick? Because Jesus said, unless you plant a seed, it won't come up. And it's going to cost you something to plant it. And he was talking about his own death. I have a hard time believing the death of Christ was as small as, it says wheat here, but as small as that kind of a seed. But you know what he says? And I want you to hear this. If you believe like that, you can move mountains in Jesus' name. Listen, I'm not going to get one of those charismatic, right? I'm not mad at the charismatic. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying to you who go, but Bill, you don't know, man. I got such little faith. Yeah, me too. That's what I'm talking about. I got a mustard seed of faith. But here's the question. Will you look at it and go, oh, this is the only one I got? Or will you plant it that it'll cost something? You don't even know, man. I just dropped it. I don't even have a mustard seed of faith anymore. What kind of a God are we dealing with? He says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, by the way, look in your pantry and see if you have mustard seeds. They're wild, man. They're wild, little bitty seeds. And they grow up to trees, to move mountains of faith. Can you invest in faith and what God is going to do? I hear it. There are four areas of generosity and stewardship that I want to cover real quickly here, right? Four major areas we can do this. We'll run through these. The first is the stewardship, the generosity with our bodies. Now, this one's going to hurt. It hurts me, right? It hurts me. But this is going to hurt a little bit. It goes like this, and this is from Bill Bright's material. He says, stewardship of our body is about controlling our tongue. Whew, that one's hard for me right there. Are you generous with your language? The Bible says don't frustrate your children. Fathers, don't frustrate your children. Are you generous in your language? Are you generous in your heart? Do you love people? Or are you closed? You're like, I can't arrest that. Man, it'll hurt again. Right? You got to be generous with your heart. Are you generous with your hands, the things that you do? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to go? Oh, wait, are you generous with your feet? Do you go places because the gospel needs to be heard? Or because someone needs to be loved. This last week, we had folks who volunteered and served at the food pantry. And afterwards, I said, how'd it go? And they're like, it was great. Isn't that wild? Well, you got to show up first. You got to go. And I know you're saying, well, Bill, I work. I can't go to the food pantry. I get it. Where do you go? Where can you go? Don't tell me what you can't do, where you can't go. Wait, generosity where else? In our minds. Generosity and stewardship of our minds. What do we put in and get out? I'm amazed right now. We binge everything. We binge, right? We binge information on the internet. We binge TV shows. We binge. We're just horking information in. Man, do we binge the word? Do we? Do we think about things that matter? Here's another thing. Do we control our minds? Do we take things captive for Christ in our minds? How about this? Our desires, the things that we want. Are we good stewards with it? Are we generous with our desires? Are we asking questions about, you know what I'd like to have next? Are we going, you know what I'd like to give to that person next? You know what I'd like to see them blessed with? See, that's the state of your mind, your heart, and then your intent or your desires. So we have this stewardship of our body. What's really wild is God has given us our bodies, and he says, if you're a believer in Christ, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I've looked at it. It doesn't mean that all of you together is a temple, but it means your body is a temple. God lives in you. And he's given you this gift of your body to use either, and Romans says this, to glorify him or to be an agent of sin. So do we use our bodies to glorify God? Here's another one. That's the first major category, our bodies. Second, our time. Do we use our time in ways to glorify to God? Bill Bray had this interesting thought. He said, do you tithe your time? I'm like, tithing your time? What does that mean? Well, tithe means a tenth. He's like, if you want a starting place to serve others, start with giving away 10% of your time. Maybe it's 10% of your free time. Maybe it's 10% of your equivalent work time. Oh, by the way, some companies actually let you go serve on the clock. You might have that program. Can you go serve? Can you go on a mission trip and have your company like get the accolades for a great servant like you serving overseas? Opportunities to give our time to others for what? For the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For Jesus giving your time. See, the truth is I'm bad at time, aren't I? Chris is good at time, man. Chris, you know, rabbit and hare, right? She's so efficient, it makes me crazy, right? This is bad, hard. How much do you tithe your time? How productive are you with your time? Here's the third. Our talents and our gifts are to be used in generous ways. And I want to say two things about gifts here. I want to first talk about natural gifts. You were born as a gifted X, right? I told you a story about being a bad baseball player. Some of you guys made fun of me for it. I appreciate you making fun of me for it, right? But there are some who are gifted in baseball, football. We were out playing football Friday night, football. Those dudes are gifted. Those coaches are gifted. Do you use those gifts to glorify God or use them to some other end, some other selfish purpose? Because the natural gifts you've been given in your birth are given by God. One time I talked to a friend of mine who's a believer, and he goes, well, I think you should use your spiritual gifts for God, but not your natural ones. I'm like, who do you think made you, man? I'm not mad about it, but come on. Before you had the Spirit of God in you, you were a flesh, blood human given all kinds of gifts by your Creator. And now that you're born again, you should know that. You're going to keep your natural gifts away from God? I don't think so. There's these two passages in Scripture I was kind of struck by. It. I'm going to read them to you. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You heard that before, right? Then there's another one in Colossians says this, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? And so it hit me. I'm like, so we're supposed to do everything to the glory of God in the name of God. And then there's more. Turn to Romans 12 with me. Romans 12, and we're just going to read this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to hear Romans 12, 3. We're going to do 3 through 13. So this is about spiritual gifts. For by the grace given me, I say to each one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you should, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. We'll come back to 3. Just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same purpose, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the rest. We have different gifts according to the grace that's given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in all proportion to his faith. If it is in serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. And if it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it's showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. So we have this, let's go on then. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Look at 10. Be devoted to each other in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervor and serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and share with God's people who are in need. Practice, I love that word, hospitality. So we have all these gifts that are given, but they're not given for us. So you have your natural gifts and your spiritual gifts. They're not given for you, but for others. And so we have opportunity then to give. But I wanted to come back to 3 because it says, three here, yeah. in accordance with the measure of faith. You see, I told you about the faith of the mustard seed right up here earlier. And the funny thing about it is, it's like, well, what do I have to give? What do I have to do? Like, yeah, I do these little things, but they're so small. What difference can I make? You do that in faith that God gives you. In the faith that God gives you, you use that gift. And he makes this point here about the body being one body full of different members, all with different purposes. That means that every person, and especially the people who are not like you, are necessary. I just make a case for it a minute. We think that if people aren't like us, they aren't necessary. That is the lie. The people are all different the way God has called them to be different and the way the Spirit has given different gifts. I don't have time to talk about spiritual gifts today at length, but I want you to know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been given a gift. At least one, probably more. And if you think you have all the spiritual gifts, you're wrong. You don't. So that's the truth, right? Everyone has something. I call it Barney Fife's bullet. Remember Barney Fife and what is that show called? Andy Griffith Show? Andy gave him one bullet. He said, Barney, use it wisely. Why? Because he wanted Barney shooting the place up, right? You ever seen Barney with a gun? But sometimes God gives us one bullet. But use it. Don't keep it in there, you know? You get one thing. You got one gift. You got one talent. You got one treasure. You got one seed. You got one little thing. Use it. Don't come saying, oh, it's just this little thing. Scripture references on spiritual gifts, if you want to look into it on your own, we just read one, Romans 12, 3 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. You can read more about spiritual gifts there if you want to. If you want those again, let me know. I'll get them to you. And then lastly, we're called to be generous, good stewards of our possessions. And I'm going to say all our possessions, which is cars, homes, toys, finances, everything. We're called to be generous with it. Right? So here's the thing. I've talked to people. I'm the vice president on the food pantry over here in Highland. I'm just saying it's the fact. And we're over there. And those folks will say, well, I don't have anything. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Are you generous with it? Are you generous with it? No matter how little we have. Matter of fact, one of the things we've done in family, we traveled to other countries. And guess what happens when we go to markets in other countries, especially third world countries? We are rich. I don't care where you come from. When you walk to that marketplace, you are rich. I remember one time there was a really cute little intricate bike that they had made. I'm a bicyclist, used to be, like to think I am. And it was made out of wire, and the girl wanted to sell it to me, and she was at 15 quetzales or something, right? And I thought, oh, no, it's too much. I didn't really want it anyway. And started walking away, and she asked, and she got down like $2, two quetzales. Por favor, two quetzales, two. What? Two quetzales? How long did it take you to make it? It was beautiful. You know what that is for me? Throwaway money. You know why? Because we're rich. And we don't even know it. I'm not that guy up on the hill, though. I'm not rich like him, Bill. Bible teaches this principle of giving, which is a tithe, 10%. I'm not going to speak about the tithe a lot today, but I want to tell you there are some things that are good about it. First of all, the tithing recognizes that God gave you everything, and you're going to give some of it away. That's all it is. The second is it's a voluntary act of worship and obedience to God. God says, test me in this. Give a tithe. Listen, I ain't talking to non-believers. I'm talking to believers. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you got to have everything you have, man, you just check it. And I ain't talking about the church. I'm not saying give more 10% to the church. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if you can't give 10% away to anybody, you might have a heart issue. You might have a gospel-sized issue in your life. The tithe teaches us to put God first. It's a practice, and it's a practical and equitable guide for systematic generosity. It's a place to start every time. You know the beautiful thing about a tithe is if you get $10, you got one is a tithe. And if you got a million, the math doesn't escape me. It's about 100,000 as a tithe. It's the same. Equitable across all pay, all blessing, all things. It's just a place to start, though, right? It's practical and equitable. It frees us. Here's the last thing. It frees us up spiritually. Look at me. I'm kicking this money. I don't even care. Those $2. I don't even care about them. Stupid. Right? It's a spiritual warfare, isn't it? Man, that's crazy. What are you doing with that, right? Something else I would encourage you to do is think about budgeting in your own life. Why would I want you to consider budgeting? Because it has nothing to do with Family Bible Church. Here's how it goes. Give, save, spend. If you want to make a budget, three parts: give, save, spend. Some of y'all are shaking your head. Praise the Lord. Do it in that order. If you do it in spend, save, give, or spend, give, save, whatever's the last is getting cheated. You give, save, spend. Simple budgeting of your time, your talent, your treasure, not just your money. If you want to read more about generosity, check out 2 Corinthians. It's full of generosity. But it also says this. It tells the answer about why Christians give. It tells them about keeping commitments. And then, I love this, because if you're like one of those people going, well, the church has got all this money, blah, blah, blah. I hear you, man. Paul says we are transparent in how we handle money here. He says, come and check our books. That's a policy. Come and look at it. It's awkward. It's like watching how sausage is made. It's like, oh, I didn't know how that happened. That's how it happens, church. And we ought not be afraid of that. That's how we living. How we can be living a generous life. I remember one time, see, the problem is if we have like spend, save, give, or spend, give, or spend, save, and there's, you know, spending's first, whatever, is it's the leftovers. And if you think about giving to the Lord's work, it's the leftovers that God gets. He gets what's left. Chris and I have a habit when we eat meals together that I go, you go first. You know, she don't eat very much, so I always get all, I get so much food. You go first, honey. Got a steak? Don't I? We got a steak. I said, you can eat all you want, and then I'll eat what's left. And I got like 80% of the steak, you know, so much. That's cute, right? Kind of cute. One time I was working as a mover up in Chicago, and the family ordered McDonald's. We were working hard. We didn't take a break. Worked through lunch. Didn't quit. These people were rich. They're rich, man. They had nice cars. The nanny. And the nanny had a Volvo. Rich people. And they brought in McDonald's, those big bags, not the little ones with the Happy Meal, not even the brown ones, those big handle bags. And all of a sudden, all these kids came through, and all these neighborhood, and bam, they live in this big old house, a Tudor, beautiful home, and all this stuff. And then they ate and ate and ate, and we packed and packed and packed and worked and worked and worked and sweated and sweated and sweated. And then afterwards, the lady goes, oh, I didn't even think. Did you want any of this food? We're like, no. We're like, you know, smelling. I used to eat McDonald's back then. Smelling that stuff, it was killing me. And this is what she said. I think there's some leftovers that the kids didn't finish. Now listen, if that's your mover, you're paying me by the hour, fair enough. If that's God, hey, God, I got half a Big Mac in the back. I'm full. I just think about it, church. Can you be generous? What is the true gift of generosity? This is where we're going to close today. True gift of generosity. I want to turn to Philippians. What is generosity? Like, what is the blessing? If I can find Philippians here. I went way. Here we go. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. I had a text I won't share with you exactly, but 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says something to the effect of that Jesus did not consider equality of God something to be accomplished, but rather made himself humble in the form of a man that we might be rich. Listen to this in Philippians 2, 5. Your attitude, therefore, believers, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, death on a cross. Therefore, look at therefore 9, because Christ did these things in faith, God exalted him to the high place, the highest place, and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, all to the glory of the Father. You see, the truth is that we lead our hearts by how we choose to act. We lead our hearts, and we have this opportunity to be obedient. Now listen, you can be disobedient, but you have an opportunity to be generous. I have this thing I do with premarital couples when I counsel them. One of the sessions is on money, and I talked about generosity, and I feel that angst of like, well, you're a pastor, of course you're going to say this, but it's not because I'm a pastor. I think that that's a sign in our life if we're being generous or not generous. If we have to have everything, it's a sign of greed that we ought to contend with, whatever our condition is, right? And so I always ask folks, if you can't, I'm not even saying for the church, if you can't give 10% to somebody, if you can't get it out of your house and away from you, you might have a problem with the love of money, right? You might be hung up on this. And Jesus teaches this idea that we can put our hearts wherever our money is. It's not the other way around. He doesn't say we're going to have our heart in something, therefore we're going to give to it, but we're going to give to it and that'll be our heart. Actually, he says this in Matthew 6:19, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust and moth cannot destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Because here's the verse, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. That's what I'm going to close with. You see, we lead our hearts. Our hearts don't lead us. You say, oh, whenever I feel like it, I'm going to start being generous. Whenever my heart bursts out of my chest, then I'm going to start throwing money. You won't. You know what Jesus says here? That when you start putting your money places, you're going to start caring about the places. I said to you before, this is why we get all upset about property taxes. You start caring about education whenever you're giving money to taxes for education. You start caring about the government being wasteful whenever you're giving money to the government. We have an opportunity to be generous. And we ought to be aware if we're not going to be generous. So, final. I keep saying that, but for real. So I want to be generous today. Oh, no. I want you to be generous today. I would like, who wants to be generous? This is an interactive exercise. Mike, I knew you were going to raise your hand. Mike, I was going to give Mike $100. But I'm going to give Mike 20.
Good enough, brother.
Wait a minute, though. There's a catch. And you don't give it back after service. You don't. Here's what you're going to do. You got to give it away. You going to do it? I'm serious. I'm trusting you. Who wants to be generous? You want to be generous? You know the catch already. Mm-hmm. You going to do it?
Yep.
I'll give you 20. Who wants to be generous? Listen, Mike, you can't go again. You just gave it to the person next to you. That don't even count. You're screwing up. Okay, now you're going to have that caveat. You can't be generous to somebody in the room. You got to make it weird. Yes. You're going to be generous. No.
She's going to be generous by giving it to you.
I want to give it to you.
Who wants to be generous? Who wants to be generous? Ty. You going to be generous? Give it away. Now we got to give away your money, too. Brittany. Hey, Ryan, would you be generous and give this to Brittany? Thanks. You want to be generous? Oh, no. You got to do it. You're not doing it. Do you? Huh? Oh, perfect. Do you want to be generous to somebody else?
Okay.
There's 10. You're going to give it to somebody else. Right? Not right now, Will. Not right now. You guys, who wants to be generous? Dale? Give you $10. Be generous. Joseph, you want to be generous? Here you go. 20. Why? Because we're called to be generous. We're called to be generous. What do I hope happens? I hope it gets weird, Joseph. I hope you wrestle. Who needs a blessing? Who can you be generous to? Who can you help? Bill Bright told a story that day on the stage. He said he was the world's briefest millionaire. Because of all his philanthropic work, he was given $1 million. $1 million grant. No strings attached, Bill. do anything you want with $1 million grant. He prayed about it, and within 3 hours, he heard of a hospital in Russia that needed to be built. He's like, you can build it for $1 million? They're like, yeah. In that economy, $1 million is a lot, Bill. Will it help the gospel? Yeah. The rush is tight. It's hard to get in there. He says within 3 hours, he told a story from the stage, within 3 hours of him being granted $1 million, he wrote a check to build a hospital in Russia. That's a cool story. Wow. Those of you been here for a while, I know I told you how Bill was out there on oxygen. Nurse standing there. You know what he said at the end? She was trained at the hospital in Russia. They gave her to me, gave her salary to me to travel the world and share the gospel. It was years before. He didn't do it because I'm going to need a hospital someday. I'm going to be dying. He just gave it. And then God turned it around and blessed him with it. The question is, who needs us to be generous? Who? How? When you think of Jesus, what do you think he sees in you? Do you think he sees somebody who's like, you know, this little thing, oh. He wants to be generous. I hear all the time people say, you don't know me, man. You don't know my life. You don't know how much of a sinner I am. I don't, but I do. But I know God. He wants to be generous. He gave his son that we can be free. Who needs gospel generosity from you? Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your generosity to us. And we thank you for the challenge to be generous to others. Would you teach us generosity? Would you show us the call to be Christian? And Father, for those who maybe don't know your generosity in Christ, I pray today by the Holy Spirit's power that you would undo every lie, that there's a sin that's not forgivable, there's a person that's not wanted, there's a soul that's not worth everything, because your Son and our Savior said it is. The souls are priceless. What good does it do if we gain the world but forfeit our soul? Oh, Father, today I pray that you would break in lives, you would change hearts and minds, and you would indeed transform us into the image of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray it in his name. Amen.